right, gang, come on back in. Beautiful day. We should get done early today. I haven't seen it yet, but we have the fall bash going on today, so there's lunch afterwards, so hang around for that. And there's games out back, and I've heard that there's, we call them a bouncy house, or my kids call them a jumper. You know those inflatable things where the little kids can go in and bounce on them? Well, I have heard, and it got confirmed just a minute ago, that this one is adult compatible. So you'll find me in the bouncy house here in a little while. So I'm going to get done fast and go out there and jump around in it. We are working through a series here. We're going to finish up a series today that we started a few weeks ago. And we're talking about grace. And grace is this concept that, we hear about it a lot in church, but it's one of those things that is a little bit difficult to kind of track down, kind of get your arms around a little bit. And yet, it's important that we understand it. For different reasons, it's important that we understand it. But we've been trying to just kind of walk through, what does this mean? How does it impact us? What difference does it make, this whole idea of grace? And 2 weeks ago when we started this series, we defined grace. Does anyone remember the definition of grace? Anyone? Oh, you guys, first service was right on this. They were... Say that again. That grabs it, but we were pretty succinct. Anyone remember that succinct definition we had? Getting more from God, getting better from God than you deserve. Yeah, getting better from God than you deserve. Being treated by God better than we deserve. In other words, if I would expect to get treated a certain way, I get treated better. Getting more from God than we think we deserve. Or if I think, okay, I've earned this much, but God gives me more than that. Grace is this concept of getting better from God than you deserve. And it's a hard thing to grasp because we don't see that much in the world around us. And in fact, it's interesting. One of the reasons that this is so important for us to get a grip on and to kind of understand is because it's the way that God operates. God kind of functions, God interacts with you and I on the basis of this thing called grace. In other words, when God deals with you, he does so in a way that's better than you deserve. To my understanding, to my knowledge, there is no other religion that operates that way. Every other religion that I understand says, okay, God is here and he sets a standard and then we are called to perform. And if we perform to a certain level, then we earn God's favor. In other words, if you act well enough, God will like you. God will do something good for you. That's the way that religions are. Here's the requirements that God has. Now, you meet those requirements, and to the degree you meet those requirements, to that degree, God will be good to you. That's the way religion kind of operates in the world. Christianity and what we're talking about, what I see in this book, the Bible, is something radically different than that. That God does not interact with you on the basis of, okay, you perform and then I will give you what you have earned. He operates on an exceedingly different level. That I, says God, am going to treat you better than you deserve. I'm going to give you more than you deserve. I'm going to do better for you than you have coming. This is how God himself operates. And so if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to know God, we've got to understand this concept of grace because that's who God is. You want to know God, you really want to have a relationship with God, you have to kind of get your arms around this concept of grace and begin to function in it the way that God does, okay? So that's why we're spending time on this, because it's the way that God operates. Now, we've been talking about the three A's of grace. What's the first A? Acquittal. It's a legal term. Acquittal means that your penalty was paid and you're not condemned. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, how God does set up rules. You know, I said earlier that other religions set up rules. Well, that's true. God has a set of standards. He says, I want you to act in a certain way. Every single one of us has broken those standards. That's what the Bible calls sin. We have willfully chosen to disobey God, to dishonor God, to turn our backs on God. We have rebelled against God's authority. We have given up on his love. We have looked to other places for God to take care of us. That's what the Bible calls sin. And there is a consequence to sin. The wages of sin, it says, are death. So you and I are guilty of breaking God's laws. Therefore, what we deserve is what? Well, a penalty, right? So if God was going to interact with me the way I deserved, I would be condemned as a guilty lawbreaker because I broke the law. So what I deserve is a penalty. Well, that penalty, the wages of sin, what I've earned because of my sin is death. But God operates on the basis of grace. And so he treats me better than I deserve. He gives me more than I deserve. And so what he did is God came down in the form of Jesus Christ. God took on a body of a man, just like our bodies, and he paid a death penalty that he didn't have coming. And that death penalty was mine, was yours. God himself paid the penalty that I have earned so that I don't have to pay the penalty myself. That's grace. So I'm not condemned. My penalty is paid. I am not condemned before God. Even though I didn't deserve it, that's what God did. And so I'm acquitted. That was the first A. What's the second A? We talked about this last week. Acceptance. I now have the full rights of a son. You have the full rights of sons and daughters. And again, our world doesn't work that way, because if you're a convicted felon in Wisconsin, even if you serve your time, you're convicted, you go to jail, you serve your time, your penalty's paid, you come out, you're still a second-class citizen to some degree. There are certain things you can't do. Your rights as a citizen are curtailed because you have convicted or you have been convicted of this felony. Even though your penalty is paid, you can't own a gun, you can't have certain jobs, you can't be certain places. You're a second-class citizen. Grace is not like that. God does not operate that way. When he paid the penalty, then he said, now it's completely gone, and you are absolutely 100% accepted with the full rights as sons and daughters. You are my heirs, he says. There's no lingering consequence. When he paid the penalty, he paid it completely, and so that we can be completely, fully accepted as sons and daughters. That was the last 2 weeks. Today we're going to talk about the third A of grace, and it's affection. Now, affection is an interesting word. I'm curious how you guys would define affection. Someone want to take a stab at defining that?
Love and caring.
Love and caring. Kindness towards another person, yeah.
Generosity.
Act of generosity, like being with them. Who said that? Like being with them, yeah. Eric, are you lying? Somebody's lying back there. Fond attachment. Yeah, you guys are getting it. That's true. I looked up the definition. I like words, and so I looked up the definition. And this is the dictionary definition that I found. It's the gentle feeling of fondness or liking. I thought, okay. You know, the problem with dictionary definitions is they tend to be a little wordy and cold. I thought, how do you make that a little bit more practical? And again, what we're talking about here with grace is how God interacts with you. So this is getting very, very personal, all right? This is getting very, very, very personal. It's not just how God interacts with kind of this mass of humanity. What we're talking about, grace, is getting more and more and more intimate. And so in the situation where you're thinking about how does God interact with me personally? Yes, Christ came down to pay the penalty for the whole world, but that has an impact on me personally. He paid for my sins, and so I'm acquitted. And then God accepts me as a son. Well, all of a sudden now I'm not just a mass of humanity. I have a face and a name. I have 3 kids, but I know each one of them. I know each name, each face. Yes, they're my children, but they're a person that I have a relationship with. And now this is getting, this grace thing is getting more and more and more intimate. So when I talk about affection, this is how I define affection in terms of grace. God really likes you. That's how I'm defining this. That because God is gracious, because God operates on this system of grace, what that means to you is that God really likes you. The Bible uses a word, oftentimes, we're going to see it here in a minute. The Bible uses a word that I think catches this a little bit, and that word is delight. God delights in you. God delights in you. That's a descriptive word, isn't it? When you think of the word delight, what do you think of? When I think of the word delight, what do you think of? Giddiness? Yeah, maybe. Maybe. That catches it. This deep sense of deep, rich, powerful sense of just, this is good. I like it here. Maybe that catches delight. That feeling of excitement when something good happens. Like, for example, when you were falling in love, or if you're falling in love with that special person, and they walk in the room, and they sit down next to you, and your heart starts to beat a little bit fast. You know, God says he feels that way about you. God says that when you glance at him, his heart beats faster. God says he delights in you. All of those emotions that are focused on a single person, that stir an emotional response in God, that's what we're talking about here. When we talk about affection, God delights in you. He just, oh, Rob's here. Yes! Come sit by me. That's what we're talking about here. It's very personal. It's very, very affectionate. That's what affection is. And grace means that that's how God feels about you. Now, because it's grace, God says he feels that way, and we're going to get into it, but because it's grace, what does that mean? It means that God feels that way about you. God delights in you. You are the object of God's affection, even if you're not all that likable. Even in the times when you're not very likable, right? Because if I was just likable all the time, if I was just the greatest thing since sliced bread, then whenever I walked in the room, all of you should just get that great, wonderful feeling. But you don't, do you? Because I'm a jerk sometimes. I am. God likes you. His affection is rich and constant toward you, even if you're not all that likable. I like this verse here. This is in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 20. This is in the New Living Translation. And it kind of catches this, I think. It says this: "Is not Israel still my son, my darling child, says the Lord? I often have to punish him, but I still love him. That's why I long for him and surely will have mercy on him." Look at that. If you focused in on that kind of middle sentence there, "I often have to punish him." That's God speaking about people. He says, you know what? I often have to punish him. Why? Because they do stuff that requires punishment, that deserves punishment. They need to be corrected, and sometimes they need to be disciplined. So the reality is that this person that God is interacting with is not doing what they're supposed to do. They're out of line. They're wrong. They're sinning, whatever. But look at all the words surrounding that. Son, darling child. I like that. It's my darling child. Yeah, I'm going to give him a spanking. But he's my darling child. I love him. I long for him. I may have mercy on him. You see, God likes you. You are the object of God's affection. God's passion for you is not based on what you do. Because here, what is it that makes God... That's your kids in there. Writing on the walls. That's my kids in there writing on the walls. In this passage, what motivates God's affection? Is it the actions of the nation of Israel? Is it what they're doing? Is it how they're conducting themselves? Is that why God likes them? Is that why God calls them, "You're my darling child, I love you, I have mercy on you," all that stuff? Why? Is it because of what they're doing? No, I don't think so, because he's going to punish them. You're out of line. And yet, his affection is strong, not because of what they do, but because of who they are. God created them. He chose them, and that's enough. God's strong, affectionate desire, his love, his mercy, his fondness, his delight is not based on what the people are doing, but it's who they are. They were his chosen people, and that was enough. Look at this verse in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8 says this: God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now here we're in the New Testament, and we see that word affection. And Paul, the guy that wrote this, is saying, hey, I feel towards you like God feels towards you. Well, how does God feel towards you? Well, he has affection towards you. And that word affection here is an interesting word if you look it up. It's not probably a definition that we would think. It literally means from his bowels. And you can think, oh, what's that? It's a wonderful thing when you think about it. God feels this way from someplace so deep inside of him that nothing you can do can touch it. You can't get to the reason that God likes you so much. It's inside of him, and it just comes out. God's affection toward you is based on who he is, not what you do. Does that make sense? What I'm saying here, guys, is God really likes you, not because you're always likable, but because God feels it deep inside of him. And the fact that you are his creation is enough. And he will pour his affection out on you because of who he is and because who he made you to be. Whether you deserve it or not, whether you're likable or not, God pours his fondness on you because of his grace. And this affection, you know, it's hard for us to grasp that, I think. There's not a lot of pictures of that, but there's one maybe that really, really grasps it. Cody and Sarah, do you have your little guy in here? Oh, he's sleeping. Okay, don't wake him up. There's several, I'm sure. Cody, I'm sorry. What is your little one's name? Franklin. When Franklin was born, Cody, did you as a dad think, all right, well, we're going to see how this kid turns out? You know, he's not doing much now. Someday he might be worth something. Right now, he's kind of expensive, as hospital is expensive. Not bringing a lot to the table, taking my wife's time and effort away from me. All right, kid, we're going to... No, did you do any of that?
The expensive part.
Well, yeah. I'm willing to bet, young dads and old dads, that when that child is born and it's handed to you, something inside of you, something completely apart from anything that child ever did or ever would do, was stirred in your bowels of your heart. And you felt something for that child. Why? Because it was yours. And that was enough. That was enough. And that child crying and that child not carrying its weight, none of that makes any difference. You'll deal with that someday, but not now. This little one is mine. And I feel deeply attached to it. and I will care for this little one, and it will stir my heart, and it will grab my imagination, and my love will be poured out on it because I am this little one's dad, and that's enough. God pours his affection on you because he is your dad, and that's enough. That's enough for him. That's the closest picture, I think, that we can get to this. And that affection that God feels toward you is not a new thing. Sometimes I think we can think, okay, God changed, right? You know, you read the Old Testament and it's doom and destruction and it's wars and nation rising against nation and you've sinned against me and there's going to be an invader coming in and wrath. And we read that in the Old Testament. And then you get to the end of Malachi and you get into Matthew and it's forgive and love and peace. And it's like, wow, God, you really had a change of heart here. No, he didn't. God's affection has been on board since the beginning of time. Here in Deuteronomy, this is way, 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 way back. Just as God was beginning to interact with us in the way that we understand, Deuteronomy 10 verse 15 says, yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. God's affection, God's love, his passion, his desire for you isn't a new thing. It wasn't created by something. It's always been. God has felt this way about you and I from ancient times. In fact, I became convinced that God loved me, not humanity. I became convinced as a young Christian that God loved me by reading through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah it's right in the middle of the Bible. If you open your Bible up to the middle, you probably come up to Isaiah. Yep, right there. It's a big book, lots of gloom and doom in Isaiah. The nation of Israel is at the tail end of generations of sin. And God is fed up, and he's saying, okay, boys and girls, this is the end. I'm bringing in an avenger, and I'm going to clean up the land, and it's going to be hard. And that's what Isaiah is about. And yet, as I read through the book of Isaiah more than any other book, I was convinced that God loved me because in the midst of all of this stuff, I read things like this in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. God longs. You ever long for something? When God uses words, it's good to kind of think about what he means. You ever long for something? I just can't wait, and all of my mind is bent on that thing. Maybe it's getting a drink if you're just so thirsty, and you've been away from water for so long, and everything in your body is calling out, and you just long for water. God says he feels that way. He longs. He can't wait. He just desperately hungers to be gracious to me. He goes out of his way to be compassionate to me. I see that in Isaiah a little bit later in Isaiah chapter 40. He says this. Isaiah 40 verse 11. This is speaking about God. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is not the picture of an angry God. And I'm sick of you people. Oh, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to pick you up. Gently lead you. Carry you close to my heart. That's the picture I see. A little while later, Isaiah 49. I love this verse. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. It says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? We're just saying that there's something about a newborn. And moms, you probably feel it even more than we dads because you've carried that little one and you have a connection to that little one that is different and deeper and stronger even than the one that the dad has. And so you've got this little baby that you've carried and you love it so much and everything in you as a mother is just directed to caring for and nurturing and loving that little one. And you're feeding it and it needs you and it's a beautiful thing. And God says, you know what, mom? Imagine if you just said, you know what? Never mind. I'd rather play tennis and drop the kid and just leave. You wouldn't do that. But God says, how much more Even if you could do that, if a mother could forget the baby at her breast, have no compassion on the child she has born, though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, says God, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Did you ever, as a kid, carve your initials in a tree along with someone else's initials? I did. Rob, love, Sue. Ever do? I've done that. As a college man, when I was going to school and I was falling in love with Sue, I would write her name. I'd write her notes in, when I'm supposed to be taking notes about constitutional law or some horrible thing. And I would be writing her name down because she was the object of my affection. You know what? I take God at his word, and I believe that somewhere God has been doodling my name. I believe that. That's what he said. I'm not saying. Even if a mother could forget her newborn, Rob, I'm not going to forget you. I've written your name on my hand, and I look at it, and I go, wow. Does that shock you? I don't deserve that. No, you know. No, I don't. It's grace. I am the object. You are the object of God's affection because of who he is. It's the way he operates. It's what's inside of him. If you need to be disciplined, he will discipline you. But his affection, his fondness, his delight in you, his desire for you, his passion for you never changes, because it's not based on what you do. It's based on who he is and who he made you to be. And it's ancient. It wasn't created by anything. In fact, when we did this series, I started with acquittal, acceptance, and affection. I very well could have, and maybe I should have, started with affection. Because the affection of God toward you comes first. I think it's easy for us to think, okay, God acquitted me. Yeah, I was guilty, but he paid the penalty for my sins. Okay, that's good. And now he's going to accept me as a son. Okay, that's good. And because those two things have happened, well, now, as long as I kind of stay in that, he'll like me. That's not how it works. The affection, God's love and passion and desire for you came first, and it motivated the other two things. Because God loves you so much, he worked hard to acquit you. Because God loves you so much, he worked hard to acquit you. That's what it says in John 3:16, right? That famous verse that we read. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, that second part there, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the whole kind of, in a nutshell, what that acquittal was all about, right? I had a penalty coming, but God sent his Son who paid that penalty. And if I will accept that, then I don't have to perish. I'm not condemned anymore. My penalty is paid. I'm not condemned. I can have eternal life. That's the acquittal part. What motivated God's acquittal of me, according to this verse? Why did God work hard to acquit me? Why? What's it say? God so loved the world. Now, when he says the world there, guys, he's not talking about the physical world. You know, God said that someday all of creation, the world, everything we see, all the trees, all of the planets, all of the universe, the billions of stars that we see in the night sky, all of it, God says, I'm going to burn it up and throw it away. I'm going to fold it up like an old rag and throw it in the fire and burn it, and it's all going to be gone. And the only thing God is going to save out of the whole shooting match is people. You and I. Those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. When God says he loved the world, he doesn't mean the physical universe. He means souls. You and I. My acquittal was motivated by God's love. He loved us so much that he worked hard to acquit us. Same with my acceptance. Because God loves us so much, he gladly, joyfully brings us home to be with him. Because God, when we were acquitted, it wasn't like, oh great, now they're going to move back in. All right. No, it's now they can come home, and he's so glad. Why? Because He loves you in Romans 8. He says this, Romans 8:15. It says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." That word Abba there is a term of endearment. It means daddy. It means daddy. So what does that mean? It means, he says here, you have received this spirit of sonship. In other words, you can be a son. Now you're accepted. That's what we talked about last week, how we have the full rights of sons and daughters. But it's not grudging. It's not like, okay, I have no choice, or the kid's got nowhere else to go. I guess he can move into the basement for a while. That is not what is going on here. God says, no, you're like my little one, and I cannot wait for you to come home. So much so that he says, you can call me not just Father. He is our Father, and that's a good thing to say, Father, I have a request to make of you. I mean, we do that with our dads sometimes, right? Sometimes you go to your dads and say, Dad, I got a deal for you. I do. I did. You know, as an adult. But that's not what God is talking about here. God is talking about something else. You have sons because you're my little boy. You're my little girl, and you can call me Daddy. So what it's like is this. You can walk up to God at any time and just... Hi. Hey, Rob. That's... Listen to me very, very carefully. That swells God's heart when you do that. He just... Because he's your daddy. And so he takes you gently into his arms and he holds you. Because you are the object of his great, powerful, ancient, unending, gracious affection. He likes you. God really, really, really likes you. And if you will let him acquit you, if you will accept the payment that Christ made, and if you will let him accept you and give you the full rights as sons, then you are in a position to feel and experience his great, powerful, unending, deep, passionate fondness and affection for you. And this is where we got to bring this home, guys. Because this can't be a theory. This can't be a concept that we just understand. We need to understand it, but we also have to experience it, because affection has to be experienced, not just understood. And I'm going to give you, I think, what, for me anyhow, are two very practical things that you can do to hopefully begin to feel this affection. All the stuff that I said, God's desire is that you would feel it. It would be real to you. You would practically experience that affection that God has for you. A couple things that maybe you can do, simple things that you can do to not just understand this, but to begin to experience it. Here's the first one. We need to take him at his word. We have to take God at his word. I read a verse to you earlier in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 20. And that's a verse that it talks about the nation of Israel and how God thinks about them, how he interacts with them. I take verses like that and I insert my name in as the subject. And then I memorize them that way. And years ago, as a young man, that verse in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 20, when I ran across it and God was convincing me of how much he loved me, I heard him say just as clearly as, you know, how God speaks. I'm not an audible voice, but God speaks to us. He communicates to us. That's the whole point of the Bible. He begins to speak to us there. As I read that verse, this is what I heard. Is not Rob, my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion on him, says the Lord. I stuck my name in there. And I live, I do that on purpose so that I can. can remember that God feels that way about me. God speaks to me. God speaks to you. To you. To each one of us. I have three children. When I speak to my children, I don't say, "Children of the Gerber family, hear now the words of thy father as I speak unto thee." No. I say, "Becca, come here." And I talk to her. Why do we think that I'm a better dad than God? God speaks to you. If you take these passages where God's talking about his deep love and put your name in it, I think that is absolutely valid. And it will help you. It helps me to believe him, to take God at his word. God, you're talking to me. This is how you feel about me. Here's the second thing, very practical, simple thing you can do. Why doesn't the band start coming up? I'm going just a touch long here. You guys can slowly, quietly make your way up here. As I finish this out, the last thing is to learn to see. Learn to see. Here's what I mean by that. You and I are surrounded. We are awash in pictures of how much God likes you, of little things that God does on a regular basis to show you only because he likes you. Look out the window right now. Everybody look out there. The sun is shining. The trees are turning colors. It feels good out there. That's not an accident. God created. It says in the Bible, "This is the day that the Lord has made." God created this day. And when you walk out in it and feel it, it's just a small little picture of how much God loves you. It's a little thing. But we need to learn to see these little things that aren't accidents. Man, you're going to walk out those doors and take an immediate, as soon as you get out the doors, take an immediate left, and you're going to be face to face with a picture of God's love. It's these banana bars with cream cheese frosting. Wow. Amen, brother. There's no scientific reason for banana bars with cream cheese frosting. They just taste really good. I believe with all my heart these are little signs that God loves me. It was our anniversary the other day, so I came home with flowers, and I set them on the table, and I came home with just a little, it wasn't a big thing, but a little gift for my wife, and I set it on the table. You know what? That just didn't happen. That was motivated by something. I like her, and I wanted her to feel good. Do we think that I'm a better husband than God? God surrounds you with little things to show his love to you. You're going to walk outside today, you're going to go into a bouncy house and know that God loves you. So we need to learn to see them. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says this: "Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart." Learn to talk to God as you go throughout your day. Not big prayers, not formal things, just little things. "Lord, wow, you really did a good job today. The sun is shining." You recognize it. You talk to God. You feel good about it. And then what do you do when someone does something nice for you? You say, "Thank you. Oh, God, thanks." If you do that, if you get into that habit, here's what's going to happen. You are going to begin to see more and more and more the little things God does to prove his love for you. You're going to see his hand, feel his touch, hear his voice more and more and more. Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind, seeing what's going on around, and a thankful heart. It's going to help you. God's hunger is that you and I would live in his grace. We would accept the acquittal that he gives. That we would come home as his full sons and daughters, and that we would live and swim in his affection. Father, I just pray that we would do that. Teach us, Lord, to be men and women that feel that. I'm so glad, God, that this is how you interact with us. This is who you are. You are a gracious God. Help us to be people who understand grace and who live in it and grow in it day by day. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.